Well, good morning. It's cold, but not snowy. Isn't that really cool? That wasn't funny. Saying isn't it cool? I used to live in. I spent 11 years of my life in Minnesota, and after the first couple years, I thawed out, and I remembered looking at the thermometer that was outside the window one time. And I remember, I'd gotten so used to Minnesota winters, I looked at it and I go, oh, it's only 10 below. I mean, I meant it. I go, oh, this is great, you know. It's only 10 below. The car's going to start, things like, so this is nothing. Just letting you know. The factory reset. I think one of the things that I think factory reset is just, it's like a return to basics. What are the foundational things from which you can build? And I want to share something that, really honestly, if you grab this, or if you're willing to let the Holy Spirit help you grab this, it will change your life. This will not just be information. So I'm going to pray. I mean, that was a great prayer, but I'm going to pray again. Not that you missed anything, but two is better than one. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here. And for those of us who know you, not only are you amongst us, you dwell in us. Respectfully, Lord, your being here is just not enough. Unless you do what only you can do, reveal truth to us in such a way that it grows us, it transforms us. Unless you do your job, your being here is a great comfort and it's just wonderful, but we do want and we do need more. You're the one who reveals truth. You're the one who makes the very person of Jesus more real. So we ask, God, that you would do what only you can do. Do that for our sakes. Would you also do it for the sakes of the people that we say we love? And would you do it for your name, which we carry with us wherever we go? Amen. I want to tell a couple stories before I share some scriptures. True stories, both of them are true stories, both of them are a little embarrassing, and both of them are about me. And it's within this, here's the framing. Listen, if you're here, you have a love for God, you're searching for God, and you have a desire to do right. And a lot of people don't exactly know what does God want, so you just go, I'll do what I know, or I'll raise my hands, or I'll go to church, or I'll read my Bible, I'll go to a small group, and you do it with all your heart, and it's all good, nothing wrong with it. But you're sitting there going, is that it? Do I need to do more? And there's that thing of, God, what are you really after? What are you really, really after? And it's sort of like not knowing where, you know, when you put the gas in your car, sometimes you don't know where it is. Where the gas thing is, so you just take the hose and spray it all over the car, hoping something will just sort of seep in. Sometimes our life is like that. And within that context, here's the first story. A long time ago, I fell in love with a woman. Her name is Becky. She's my wife now. And I just saw her from afar, and I went, yeah, I think she's the one. I talked with her a couple times, but nothing to. I just felt God was speaking to me, and I'm saying, oh, God, please speak to her, because really, absolutely the most stupid thing I or any man could do is go up to a woman and go, you know, God told me that you're going to be my wife. You know, the one who goes, oh, great, she needs prayer. Anyway, really, just because someone says, you got to marry me, right? Because God says, you go, okay, great. When God tells me, I'll pray about it. Anyway, so I did everything right. Her father was dead, so I went to her mother and I said, what do you think? I'd like to pursue a relationship and, you know, ask me any question for as long as you want. And, you know, she's sitting there going, just the fact that you're doing this. You go. She was happy with that. And she gave me permission, and so I started courting her. You know, getting to know her, being a friend, all that sort of stuff. And now in America, one of the ways you show that you love a woman is you give her red roses. That may not be true in another country, but in most parts of America, if you love her, get the red roses. And plus, I had a whole bunch of really good guys counseling me and, you know, not controlling me, but they're giving me input into my life, you know. Even though I was an adult, have you ever had known people, well, I'm grown up now, I can do what, you know. When you get a person who says, I'm grown up now, I don't need any input, they're not really that grown up. Anyway, so I had these guys, well, try this. But man, do you love her? Yeah. Well, you might want to get her red roses. And I went, okay, we'll do that. So, you know, I was a man of mystery before I even told her that I loved her. I shot a couple red roses to her. And, you know, she, knowing she'll go, all right, is he just throwing red roses at me or is he saying he loves me? So just get her going, you know? All right, I'm a deep man of mystery. So then I told her I loved her and she said, I love you too. And it's like, we're pretty happy, right? And then I'm sitting there going, this works. I'm going to get her red roses every so often, you know, every 2-3 weeks, just because, no anniversary, no nothing. And so I did that, and my wife is from the upper Midwest, a little laid-back, strong woman of God, gentle as all get out. She's not weak, but she's just sort of laid back. And I'd get her the roses, and she'd go, oh, Ben, thank you so much. These are beautiful. And she'd always put them in a prominent place. People come over to where she lived. She'd go, look at what my Ben got me, you know? And so I'm racking up the points, and she's happy. And that's the whole point, right, guys? We rack up the points. It's all about the points. So I'm getting the points, and she's happy. And then we get married. She said yes. And I was encouraged, that, you know, brother, whatever you catch your wife with, that's how you keep her, all right? So I developed the strategy that, look, I'm going to love my wife until I get her, and then when after I get a wife, I'm just going to turn it up, right? And so she'd get red roses. You know, I travel a lot, and so she would never know when she got the roses. And she'd, you know, I'd Skype her or FaceTime her, and she'd go, oh, I just got the rose. Thank you so much, you know. So everything's good. Now, one day I'm in the backyard of my mother-in-law's house. Now, my mother-in-law is the counterexample to every mother-in-law joke. She is absolutely one of the finest, most loving, most non-controlling women I've ever met. And she likes me. So, like, she's a great mother-in-law. Yeah, you're sitting there going, can I have her? Can you rent out your mother-in-law? Anyway, so I'm sitting in the back, and we're just talking about this there and the other thing, and I was building these little garden boxes for Becky in the back so she could plant stuff, little raised things. And she's telling me, you know, Becky's always loved gardens and flowers. And I'm going, yeah, I know, I'm building something. And she's just blah, 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 talking. And then she goes, and of course, you know, her favorite flower is Easter lilies. The book said that she's an American woman. Her favorite is going to be red roses. I didn't say that, but I'm going, Easter lilies. I waited a couple weeks. Then I went and got her some Easter lilies. Come in the door and say, here, honey, here's some Easter lilies. And this laid-back lady just lit up. Easter lilies. I mean, she almost cried. I tried to do really good things just to get her to cry. I've done it just twice. No, I mean, because it's hard, man. I'm the one. When we're watching TV, if there's like an emotional moment, you know, Becky's just watching. My girls, I got three of them, they'll stop and they'll look. And my youngest one will go, wait for it. There he goes, because I'm the, oh, it's beautiful. I love this Hallmark card commercial. Anyway, really, that's how I am. And Becky's sitting there going, it's only a card commercial. So anyway, I get her this. She is happy, like, thank you so much, puts it out, right? And it was a plant. It wasn't just something cut off, so she's going to get to plant it later on. So I'm really good to go. And I'm feeling, I mean, I've hit a home run. That night, we're just sitting there talking, and she brings it up. Thank you so much. Those are my favorite flowers. And I go, great. You know, I knew that a couple weeks ago because your mom told me. Really? Told her about the conversation. And then I said, honey, why didn't you ever tell me? And she wasn't trying to hurt me. She just was being honest. She just said, well, because you never asked. And I remember going, I'm going to preach about that one day. Anyway, take that story, put it over here. See, I didn't actually ask her what her love language was. I just assumed general knowledge, general practice, this is what you do. My heart was right, but I didn't ask, all right? And since then, I mean, my idea of doing good for my wife, she really appreciates it. But, I mean, I ask more, and she's sitting there, well, it's really good that you do this, and I really like this. But you know what I really like? She did this to me. What? When we just sit there and talk, and you take some of that creamy stuff and rub my feet. And I'm going, is there anything more dramatic? She says, no, I really like that. Y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. Listen, there's a lot of things we do for God with the right motives. But sometimes we got to ask him, what does he want? And we don't have to rub his feet. But you get the idea. So that's the first thing. Second story. Gosh, this is like over 20 years ago. I was in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. And I'm walking down the main drag. On the left side of the street. And I had been chewing some gum. And when I chew gum, I usually put like 3 or 4 sticks in. I just like that, all that sugar, a lot of stuff to, right? But the sugar, it was long gone. And the elasticity of the gum, that was long gone. Have you ever had gum in your mouth way too long? And like your jaw is aching in you. Anyway, I'm saying I got to get rid of this gum. So I spit it into my mouth. And I'm looking for a place to throw it away. Just that, where I was, there was no garbage can. So I'm going, what am I going to do? So I started looking around to see if anybody's watching. And as far as I knew, nobody was watching. So I threw it into the bush. Right? I'm good to go. I must have 10 steps. Holy Spirit speaks to me. Go get your gum. And I went, it's only gum. I know I know God doesn't speak to your heart, but he does to me. It's only gum. So I walk a little bit more. Same thing. Go pick up your gum. And I'm going, God, you're the creator of the universe. You do a lot of really important things. Yeah, maybe I shouldn't have done that, but when you think about it, you know, I'm cutting a deal with God, right? You know, mutual non-aggression pact. I said, look, surely this thing, it's only a small thing. You're a big God, important things. I mean, cut me a break for crying out loud, right? So I go a little further down. He says it again, real gentle. Go pick up your gum. And it's bothering me because my idea of God's will, my comfort, what I find convenient is on a collision course with God's will in what I take to be an insignificant part of my life. Have you ever had that? So I'm going, third time, go pick up your gum. And I'm just going, God, don't you realize, I know you're always right, I know I should, but if I go back, I'm going to have to go find it because I don't remember exactly where it is. And you know how people in Chapel Hill are. They're so friendly. I'll be sitting there digging around and someone will walk by and go, hey, what you doing? Can I help? And then I got to tell them what I did. This could be inconvenient and awkward, right? Surely, God, I have made my case. Kept on walking. And then this is what God spoke to my heart. He goes, he just asked a question. Do you love me? And, oh, I went, that is just not fair. That's not fair. I mean, up to now it was your will and what I want, and let's negotiate, and surely, God, you understand, and all that. The issue was who was right, or who was more right, or who was less wrong, that kind of thing, back and forth. Back. I know this is what you want, this is what can't we come to an agreement? That's how it was. Anybody have that? Where they live their life trying to negotiate with God? Well, God just sort of cut through all that silliness, and he goes, do you love me? And I went, this is not fair. And of course I love you. All right. If that's what's at issue, he's not threatening to kill me. He's not saying, if you don't get that gum, I'm going to throw you into a vat of gum and you'll never survive. He's not doing any of that. He said, do you love me? So I went back, praise God. I saw the gum, picked it up. You know, it had some dirt, you know, still a little saliva, little pieces of leaves. Put in my, and I had to walk all the way down to the corner. And I found a garbage can and put it in. What I found out was that God's love language is obedience. God's love language is obedience. Now, before I lose you, I want to say a couple things about obedience before I get to Scripture. Obedience does not mean getting it right. Most of the things that God asks us to do, we've either never done or we're not going to be very good at it. If I have a kid and I say, it's time for you to clean your room, a five-year-old, and he goes and cleans the room, and to my amazement, everything is, you know, is put away, his room is sparkling clean. Come on, y'all know where the stuff is. It's underneath the bed, it's in the closet, everywhere it's not, so, but he obeyed. The problem comes when he's 18, and we still have that problem. Most of the things that, you know, forgive someone. I don't know how to, and I don't want to, and I've never done it, and they're really bad. Just get the train out of the station. Grit your teeth, make some choices. Obedience is the thing that God's after, not perfectionism. Some people go, well, if I try it, it'll never work. That is the issue, but the real issue is, so when you have your will or your patterns or your habits or your opinions, and then God's clear will, the issue really is a love issue. It's not a right or wrong issue. It's just not. And you go, all right, and just taking some steps, that is God's love language. The second thing is this. If after this message, you said, I hate that message, it's the worst message I've ever heard, it made me feel condemned, made me upset, I'm never going to church, let alone reach, and I'm going to go out and just disobey to my heart's content, I'm telling you, God will not love you less than he loves you right now. But if this is like, wow, this is the greatest, I'm going to obey by God's grace all the time, right? And you go out and you're just an obedience machine, just obeying here, obeying there. God, yeah, sure, I'll do that. If that, God won't love you anymore than how he loves you right now. His love for us is not on the table. His love for us is not determined by our behavior. If it was, we are in all big trouble. God's love language is obedience. Let me go to some scriptures, not to beat you over the head and say, you know, and say, see, I told you God said it's obedience. But I want to massage this thing so you get a bit better feel for what obedience really can be in your life, how God views his own love language. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, you have been chosen for obedience to Christ Jesus. We've been chosen for many things. We've been chosen to go to heaven. We've been chosen to be sons and daughters. We've been chosen to do things and accomplish purposes that God created for us beforehand. There's a whole bunch of things that God chose us for certain reasons and for certain purposes. One of the purposes that he chose us is to obey him. Now, listen, if you're not saved, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, obedience to Jesus is as foreign as the day is long. You'll go, well, I'll try to be good, but obeying Jesus, who's Jesus? He's not real to me. The idea of obeying Jesus is fundamentally foreign. But if you're genuinely born again, if the Spirit of Jesus dwells in you and you are a new creation, something has been put in you that you didn't have before. There's now a natural, there's a nature in you that you didn't have before. And part of my purpose is to follow and obey this Jesus. It's really not foreign. It's difficult, but it's really not foreign. It's like a fish. If you see a fish on a dock and it's still going, it's alive, man, and you can pour water on it. Or what you can do is very nicely, just gently, boot the fish into the water because it was made to swim in water. If you're a new creation in Christ, you're made to obey. It's not foreign. It may be difficult. You may have old habits. You may have, you know, ideas that need to be changed. But you were chosen. You were made. Part of your purpose is to find out what God's saying and just get the train out of the station. Here's the second one in Matthew 28. Now, Jesus talks about the Great Commission. If you're part of Reach, you know the Great Commission. We're to go and make disciples, not stay and invite people in. We're supposed to go and touch people or reach. See, that was really good. You didn't. Reaching is the Great Commission. So, what's really fascinating is we don't have church and then add the Great Commission onto it. We got to get that in our head. Let's just have healthy church, good services, good small groups. Hey, let's do outreach and make disciples. No, 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 no. All those things that we do, they're great. But the fundamental reason, the foundational framing of all we do is the Great Commission. The primary reason we do everything we do is fundamentally to be equipped to go and make disciples who make disciples. I think you know that. But did you notice one of the goals of the Great Commission is to teach all people to learn all the songs, all the Christian words? No. To teach people to obey Jesus' commands. Listen, I disciple a lot of people. And I can get them, you know, I can get them to be like me, in a good way, not a controlling way. I can encourage people to read their Bible. I can get them to engage in all those practices, but my job is not really to teach them how to give God roses. My job is to work with them so their heart is to give Jesus lilies, to obey his commands. When people are just obeying what Jesus is saying, I'm going, man, that was a good day in the office. I'm being fruitful. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This, God's getting specific. This is love for God, to obey his commands. You can't get more specific. What's your love language, God? What are your lilies? Obey me. Don't be perfect, but obey me. Now watch this. And his commands are not burdensome. I want to address a deep, thoroughgoing cultural deception. And it goes something like this. I know God's commands are right, but they're so hard. They're so horrible. It's such a burden. Like, there are so many young people who say, look, I'll follow God when I'm old enough, but now I want to have fun. Because as we all know, when we start following God, things get boring and burdensome, right? Or you have marriage go, I know what God says about how a husband should treat his wife and how a wife should treat her husband. I know that, but that's so hard. Man, submit to this guy? Oh, once he's a Superman, then I'll do it, right? Or, you want me to actually lay my life down for this woman? Lord, she goes to work on a broom, you know? I mean, no, these are the things that people, it's so hard. Or, look, if you get offended at me, just get over with it. It was just, you know, come on now. Or, forgive? Are you serious? I mean, what they did, I'm still devastated, I'm still hurt, I can't get up. You want me to forgive? That's too hard. That's a burden. Think of this. Let's really think about burdens. Let's say you go, forgiveness will be, to forgive as Jesus has forgiven you, that'll be a burden. Let's think that one through. Really? What happens when you don't forgive? You don't maintain it, that thing grows. A root of bitterness, what does it do? It defiles. Not just you. It defiles many. I mean, no matter what you say, what's in you will be spread. It's like a virus to other people. Isn't that great? You can teach your family how to be unforgiving. You can teach your family how to walk in bitterness. Isn't that great? Isn't that freeing? You know, I feel so free now. I'm used to managing my bitterness. I'm used to managing my, I'm going to let what other people have done determine how far I go in God. That to me is a burden. That it may be hard to forgive, but the alternative actually is worse. Or, I know, this is what it is to be a husband, and for me to do this, I'd have to open myself to some other guys, and the growth would be painful, and my wife won't believe I'm really changing, and all that sort of stuff, and she's sitting there going, are you kidding, submission? That's the longest four-letter word I've ever heard. You know, all this sort of stuff, right? It's too much of a burden. Really? Really? Talk to the people who over time and trial and error and pain and all get to the place where they're growing into God's way of doing marriage. And they'll say, we are so glad we went through all that stuff because what we were carrying before, it was a horrible burden. It's just that we'd gotten used to carrying it. And never mind, I mean, I don't want to get too harsh, but just harsh enough. You know, the people go, well, you know, I know Christianity is true. I know this Christianity stuff is right, and Jesus is Lord, and I need to get saved, and all that sort of stuff. But I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. And there's some truth to that, but I'm not ready yet because I know once I give my life to Jesus, he's going to own it, and then I'm going to have a boss in my life other than myself, and that would be a real bummer. Look long term. Look long term. Let's say you get hit by a truck after you say, no thanks. And there you are in a place that's not heaven. Where's the burden? Following Jesus or going, dang, you know, I really should have grabbed that opportunity. So the idea that God's commands are burdensome, we really need to rethink that. We really need to rethink that. John 14, 21. It can't get more clear. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, doesn't be perfect, but just taking steps. He's the one who loves me. You know, you got a great pastor. He said, look, we need to plug in and join small groups and all that. And, you know, he's got authority. He's a really good guy and all. But actually, the Bible says don't forsake meeting together. Right? I mean, God never says, would you prayerfully consider the Lord asking you to. He's going, please, yeah, figure out a way to connect with other believers in a life-giving way so you can grow. That's hard. But God, I don't like people. God, I'm not used to people. I've been hurt by people. I understand. Go pick up your gum. Do it anyway. Just take some steps, little baby steps. And here's one of my favorites, John 21. You know the story about Peter. Peter, I love you, Jesus. I'll go wherever you want, and if anybody hurts you, I'll hurt them, right? And Jesus, this really kind Jesus, the methadone Jesus, goes, oh, my son, thank you for wanting to defend me. I appreciate your heart. No, he goes, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of man, not the things of God. Can you imagine getting rebuked by the Jesus who loves you, right? Because as we all know, Jesus would never correct his children. He would never do that. He would never do. Anyway, I won't go into Hebrews about that. So here's Peter. He's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And after all his, I'll never leave you, I'll defend you and all that, he ends up fulfilling one of Jesus' prophecies. He ends up betraying Jesus three times. I don't know him. I don't know him. Then he even swears and goes, I don't know the man. Sometime later, he meets up with Jesus again. Now imagine being Peter. You have a love for Jesus, but you know where you failed. You know you have failed. You have failed. And Jesus is not bringing it up, but he's there and you go, ooh, three times. And then that rooster went off. You'd be tormented by your failures. And then Jesus goes, Do you love me? Isn't that amazing? Do you love me? Here it is. Here's Peter's past, his excuses, his pain, his shame on a collision course with Jesus' will. He goes, do you love me? And this is what Peter goes, of course I love you. Then feed my sheep. Now you know, Peter's going, excuse me, I know you know everything and you're really smart, but you're just throwing me a bone. I am utterly disqualified. I've done so many bad things. So I've shot myself in both feet. I've done all this. I'm in no position to embrace your call in my life. Surely I'm disqualified. And then, you know, Jesus knows that, and he goes, so Peter, he's not having a senior moment. He goes, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that. Well, feed my lambs. There it is again. There's God's will, and then our excuses, and Jesus saying, okay, this is my will. If you love me, you won't let that overrule this. Third time around, Jesus wants to be thorough. Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. Of course I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. Isn't it amazing that God's plan for our lives already includes where we have utterly screwed up? I mean, if anybody said, they go, well, I've followed God all my life and I'm entitled to walk in the call that God has for me, well, God will deal with that. Throughout the Bible, you have failure after failure after failure of people who, when they respond rightly to their failures, let God redeem those failures, God be strong in those weaknesses. When they do that, it's amazing how God uses them. God tells Moses, I want you to be my spokesman. And Moses goes, but I stutter. And God goes, oh, that's right, sorry. Busy day in heaven. You get the idea? We have a struggle with obedience, and you got to be honest with it. We like to give God roses because they're doable. But he wants lilies. Let me show you what the struggle is like. Has to do with, here's another cleaning the room example. Imagine you tell your, I'm gonna make it up, 14-year-old kid, go clean your room. Because you know how sometimes teenagers' rooms are. I mean, either you clean it up or I'm calling social services. They're taking all the stuff away. Anyway, so you send your kid, it comes back an hour later, Dad, you know when you told me to clean my room? Yeah, that really just touched my heart. Just pierced my heart, really? Yeah, I've just been in my room, and I've memorized the command. Clean your room, clean your room, clean your room. And God, I Googled it, and you know, I went to Strong's. I can do it in Hebrew and Greek. Awesome. That is great. Thanks for the roses. Did you clean your room? All right, here's another one. He goes away. And he comes back like 3-4 hours later. Dad, you know, thanks for that command. It really encouraged me. And as I was considering cleaning my room, the Lord gave me a song. It's a cleaning the room, your room for Jesus song. And I put it together. It's going to be great for kids. I'm sure there's a lot of fights in families where the kids don't do it and the parents go, you know, we're gonna trade you in for the upgrade and all that sort of stuff. Clean your room for Jesus. Isn't it beautiful? You know, and with a band, it'll be a smash hit, right? That is an awesome song. That's awesome. You can even have an adult version of it. But have you cleaned your room now, Dad? Well, please go clean your room. Then he goes, comes back, and he goes, Dad, I know it's been a couple weeks. Thank you for not nagging me, but I just want to let you know what I've done. Have you noticed I've been coming home from school about a half hour late, and you really haven't asked anything. I want to tell you what I've been doing. I've started a small group, after school small group, and I've just gathered, first it was Christians, now it's non-Christians, and we have this incredible Christian discussion group on what it would look like for us to have clean rooms. We've Googled it, we got the principle, we're talking about it, we've even prayed over it, you know, and we really think it's going to be a movement. Thank you for your roses. Have you cleaned your room? I want the lilies. My daughter did this a few months ago, It's hysterical. I know you guys never had this experience. I tell my little one, she's almost seven, I go clean your room. She goes, okay. She comes back a little while later, and I'm sitting on the couch, and the hallway is this way, and she's running down. She does this a lot. She runs down, gets a beat on me, and then launches herself. We hug, I kiss her, and all that. And while we're doing that, she's going, I love you, and it's sincere. I love you. You're the greatest daddy. You make my heart smile. Oh, me too. It's a beautiful moment. Father and daughter. We just do this, right? Well, this time she did it, and it's all sincere, and we're just relaxing. We're a little bit out of breath, and I go, did you clean your room? She looks up, and she goes, no. Why don't you go clean your room? I mean, she doesn't know this message, but I could have said, I appreciate the roses, but would you give me your lilies? That's what we do many times with what God causes us to do. Here's some ways to ease this sense of struggle. It's not enough to go, come on now, let's obey God. I mean, that's religious garbage. Let's obey God. I mean, obeying God is a struggle, and for someone to say, just do it, doesn't help. This is meant to equip you to be able to see the struggle for what it is, step back, and be able to make positive forward steps in learning how to develop a lifestyle of giving Jesus lilies as well as giving him roses. Just consider for a moment who it is that's doing the calling, the commanding of you. Just step back. Here's the first thing that should come to mind. God's really smart. No, I mean, he's not just smart. He's like really smart. He's smarter than you. He's smarter than your opinions. He's smarter than your experiences. He's smarter than all that. As a matter of fact, whatever good things you know them because God sort of taught them to you some way or other. There's something about realizing no matter how smart you think you are, when you have these negotiations with God, God's always right. Look, I know what I'm talking about. I used to be a philosophy professor. People used to pay me to be deep, right? You know, and be smart. And I realized once I encountered God and then got filled with the Holy Spirit, my best wisdom is not even a close second. It's not even on the same page. So just stand back and go, all right, this is what God wants. This is what I want. Who's smarter? Who's smart? Listen, if there's a brain surgeon right here, a reputable one, and then there's me, and I'm a nice guy, and you know, you're noticing you're getting these golf balls growing out of your skull, right? Not real golf balls, but they look like one. You come up, and I go, hey man, you know something? You just wear a hat, you'll be good. And you go, wow, thank you. I feel really good about that. You know, I know. But the brain surgeon's going, no, I think you need operation. Who are you going to listen to? I mean, if you're smart, who are you going to listen to? The guy who knows more than you. I'm telling you, everything in Scripture, God's just a genius. Those simple, you know, forgive as I've forgiven you, and you'll be free. Oh, it's so hard. When you do it, you go, oh, you were right all along. It's amazing. God's ways always work. You can also stand back and go, think of the love of Jesus. Look, I love worship songs, you love us and all that, but most of these songs do not capture it. Really, 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 really. Have you ever met anybody who loves you the way Jesus does? Jesus doesn't, he is not this sappy romantic, oh, I love you and just drool all over you and here let me. He died for us while we were still dead in our transgressions, while we weren't even looking for him. When we were enemies of God, he goes, I'm going to die for that one. You have never met anybody who would lay it on the line for you the way Jesus has. Ever. And so when you got the smartest person in the universe and the person who loves you the way nobody else can, I want you to do this, that should help the struggle. That should help. You go, well, this is what I want, but I think I'll go pick up the gum. It's good for me, And he knows better. Am I the only person who has this struggle? And here, think of how God equips you. There's a whole bunch of ways. God doesn't just say, go obey. He gives us what we need to get the train out of the station and develop a lifestyle of giving him lilies. God, if this is something you want because I love you, I'll do it. He gives us scripture. He gives us fellowship. But he also gives us his Holy Spirit. Now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily mean you're always going to have great experiences. Sometimes you will. Pray in tongues. You know, have dreams and visions and, oh, I sense your presence. That's all good. Those subjective things that God gives us or he sets us free and he heals us, it's all good. But God actually gives us power to learn how to give him lilies. And where do I get this? Just look, you know, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. This is an incredible portion of scripture. This is what it says, that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert or the wilderness. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he was led by the Holy Spirit into some temptations, into some battles. Folks, I'm telling you, when I used to read this, I had such a weird reading. I thought that Jesus' battle in the desert was a defensive struggle. Here's Jesus, he knows what's ahead of him, so he's going to spend a lot of time praying and fasting, getting himself ready for the big battle. That's not what was going on. I used to think, oh, poor Jesus, he's just out to pray and fast and get ready for his ministry and all that, and the devil's just trying to interrupt him. That's not, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, then led into a battle. And when he was led into the battle, two things happened. The will of the Father conflicted with the will of the enemy. Each time. Each temptation was a, why don't you just do this? And God, and Jesus, he's going, wait a second. This is God's will. And because, you know, he was fully God, but he said, look, I'm not going to take advantage of my supernatural powers. I'm not going to take advantage of the authority that I have. I'm just going to depend on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would go, see this conflict? This is the right way. Do this. And throughout the whole temptation, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he could see the temptation, and he would go, I love my Father more than this. I love my Father more than this shortcut. I love my Father instead of this gray area, this compromise. It was a love issue all the way, fueled and informed by the Holy Spirit. So I want to pray for us. There's no, please come up forward or even standing. This is between you and Jesus. But the question before us is, would we rather learn how to give Jesus roses, or would we rather learn how to give him lilies? When we want to rather give him lilies, it makes our decisions a lot more clear. It actually gives us courage to choose right instead of waffling. It makes Jesus smile, and it makes us more fruitful. I mean, the reset is basically, Jesus, what do you want? I'll do that. I don't even know what it's going to look like, or I know it's hard. This is not a bad message. This is the message. Every other message you're going to hear has this as a foundation. When you hear someone preach something and it's really the scripture and God touches you, somewhere in there you're going to hear Jesus go, do you love me? Do you love me? So I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Each of us are in different places in our walk with God. And the real issue is, what's he asking you now? What does he want you to do now? What decisions do you have to make now? So Holy Spirit, you have loved us. and you continue to love us, and it's amazing. And God, our heart is to return that love back to you in your language. Lord, would you teach us your love language? Would you teach us how to see our ways, the ways of the world, the ways handed down to us, not as enemies, but as competitors to your will? And God, when there's the conflict, may we hear in our hearts just that question, do you love me? That will not intimidate us. That will actually inspire us. Lord, I ask that you would teach us to want to give you lilies. You appreciate our roses, but you're looking for our lilies. Lord, I ask that you would breathe on every heart, that your scripture would be even more attractive. Those are the instructions for how to give lilies. And Lord, I ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you not just fill us now, but continue to fill us so that when we have the battles in front of us, when we have these decisions, we'll be equipped to be able to see the nature of the battle and we'll be equipped to know which side we should be on. Lord, I ask that obedience would not be a drudgery. Obedience would be a joy for us. And God, please rescue us from the idea that obeying you is always going to be easy. God, sometimes it's hard. Give us a perseverance that once you put us on a line, that we keep on pursuing what you have in front of us. Give us a perseverance and a courage to obey you and keep on obeying you. Lord, I ask that you would establish this foundation in all of our lives. Amen.